Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It's certainly good to be able to come together and worship our God. So I'm glad that you're here with me to worship. It's always a blessing. Okay. The Thinker. Thinker is one of the most famous, well-known sculptures in all the world. It was commissioned in 1880 by Auguste Rodin. He was a French artist and sculptor. And he made this as the feature piece of a scene around him. And that scene was called The Gates of Hell, which was taken from Dante's Inferno, the Divine Comedy. Dante wrote a poem, an extended poem about the afterlife, looking at hell, purgatory, and heaven. And it's a well-known poem. Many people called this sculpture the poet at first, as this person is surrounded by this scene of the characters that are in the gates of hell that depict that scene. This is the lead figure. Many people consider this to be the poet who was considering the scene, who was thinking about and imagining what was happening. It later became known as the thinker, as he is holding his hand up, looking and thinking. And it became an image of and a symbol of philosophy and learning. Many people may be introduced to this sculpture in 1959 through 1963. There was an old show, the Many Loves of Dobie Gillis. And I saw some reruns of that. The thing that I most remember about that is it had Gilligan in it. Bob Denver was in that show. But it started with, as this man was troubled over the many loves and problems he had with girls, it started in a scene with that statue, and it turned to him as he was sitting and thinking and talking about many of his problems. So we have here the thinker. The Bible also instructs us to be thinkers, to be a thinking people. We're to think about what is good, and we're to do that so that we can act out what is good and right. I'd like to look for a few moments this morning at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This comes toward the end of the book and offers some summary ideas, some ideas of conclusion. It begins with, finally. We also see that statement in chapter 3 and verse 1. But here toward the end of the book, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he begins with, finally. And he's going to talk about the attitude that we need to have, what we need to think on, and what we need to do. So let me begin simply by reading these couple of verses here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What's amazing about the book of Philippians is it is a very encouraging book with an upbeat message, but it's in the midst of a very difficult time. One of the main themes or messages of Philippians is to rejoice, to find joy in the Lord, but yet it came in the midst of Paul's imprisonment. It came in the midst of rivals against Paul that were calling out his name and preaching the gospel, but calling out Paul and putting him down. It came in the midst of tension between Judaizers and Christians. In essence, it came in the middle of the battle, the fight of what it means to be a Christian. But yet within the midst of that, Paul says, rejoice, find joy in the Lord. And as he comes to the conclusion of the book, he says that it is important how you think. In fact, these verses tell us two main things, doesn't it? It's important how you think, what you think on, and it's important what you do. We see that in verse 9. So we're going to be looking at these verses and thinking about these things this morning. Think on these things. Paul says, think on these things. The way he introduces this, though, is with a rhetorical device to where he leaves his main subject at the end. And he introduces all these short characteristics. And as he introduces these, we're hanging on to his words and saying, what are we to do with these? And he talks about this list. And it's not till the end that he says, think on these things. Think on these things. And so what is that list? He says, what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. There are six items there, and he's also going to even summarize these things with two more items, but he begins with these six items. And we are left thinking about these words. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. These are the things that should occupy our mind. These are the things that we should intentionally think about and dwell on. These should be in our thoughts. So let's notice each one of these items. Whatever is true, whatever is true. Truth is that which aligns with reality. And since God is the creator of all things, the creator of reality, it is that which comes from God. God is the source of truth. Truth cannot contradict itself. It is consistent within itself. It is that which is true. That which is true. Truth instructs us. It enlightens us. It can guide and direct us. And it is consistent and dependable. These are the things that we should be thinking about. Yet it's interesting that if we look at this list is a little unusual. And that many of these words are only found here in the New Testament. And several of these words, they are the only time that Paul uses them. So it's a little bit of an unusual list. And many scholars have said that this list has been taken straight from Greek philosophy, the ethics of the day. And I find that interesting that Paul uses the thoughts of the world here. And he says, whatever is true, Paul considered the things that the Greeks had to say. And he looks at this list and he says, if there is anything true, even in what the world says, we are to accept that. Whatever is true, there are elements of truth found in the world, and we need to be open to that. And when I mean the world, I'm talking about society around us, those outside. There are elements of truth found in other religions. There are elements of truth found in other Christian churches and teachings. There are truth found there. Now, that doesn't mean there's wholesale truth and we accept everything that is there. But it also means that we shouldn't be opposed to everything there. And I hope we understand that. We live in a society that is dominated by two political parties. And sometimes what is wrong is not what we weigh in a value, but what is wrong is what the other side says. And why is it wrong? Well, because they said it. But Paul says, and he looks out into the world of this list of items from Greek philosophy, from the ethics of the day. And he says there are elements of truth there, and he uses these elements, and he honors these elements. And so he says, whatever is true, if it is true, it should be acknowledged and it should be celebrated, no matter where it comes from, because it is consistent with what God has said. There is nothing that is true that would violate God's word. There is nothing that is true that would contradict God's word. It would have to align with God's word. So another way to say that, we don't have anything to fear from truth, no matter the source, do we? It is consistent with itself. And these are the things we need to think about. And let me just warn you, there are many false things out there. And so it takes effort and investigation and work to think about what is true and right. Those things should occupy our mind. Not only whatever is true, but whatever is honorable. This word means worthy of respect or honor. It is to be noble, dignified, serious. The Greeks often applied this word to their deities or the divine things associated with them, temples. And again, Paul is not acknowledging the truthfulness of the deities there. But the idea of honor is something that is good. The New Testament uses this word to describe people like those that are older men, those that are deacons are to live in an honorable way, and women or their wives in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It describes living a quiet life, that is honorable, serious, dignified, that is worthy of respect. And so Paul uses this word to consider what is seen as honorable by others. They would look upon this and esteem it. And it is opposed to what is base or vulgar. It is dignified. That's important in our society, isn't it? Our society in many ways seems to become more and more base, more and more vulgar. Entertainment is filled with filth. And so people put these things into their mind. But Christians are to think about what is honorable, dignified, good, what other people would praise, not the lowest common denominator, but what is good. That should fill our thoughts and our minds, and we should dwell on those things. He says also that, Paul says, that we should think about whatever is just. This word means upright, just, fair, and is found in accordance with God's standard of right and wrong. God is just in all his ways, and he despises corruption and injustice. When the truth is twisted for someone's personal gain, God hates that. And that has been happening in court systems and wherever money is to be found. People will twist whatever they can so that they can gain an advantage over others. To dwell on justice means that we remove prejudice and bigotry. We don't look at people based upon outward characteristics. When we do that, we're going to be unjust, aren't we? Unfair. We're not going to treat them as people made in the image of God. People for which Jesus died. People for which we should evaluate them based upon what's in their heart, just as God does, rather than what is outward or external. If we are to be just and thinking about what is just, we will try to see things as God sees them. It means that we must consider what is right and what should be, instead of just passively accepting the corruption and injustice that is so prevalent in our world. We can't simply passively accept that. We have to dwell upon and think about what is right, and that will be a challenge to those in power, to those that control the narrative, to the news stories, all of those things. That will be a challenge, won't it? Those that rule the world tell the story, tell the news. And so we have to consider what is good and right, what is just. Paul says, whatever is pure, this word is pure, holy. Again, the Greeks would attribute this word to a deity or anything related to it, like temples or sacrifices. Paul's certainly not going to use it in that context, but it is what relates to the true God in heaven. It is what is good and right. God is a pure and holy God. There is no imperfection. There is no sin. There is no tainting whatsoever found within God. And so we are called to imitate his character, to be holy as he is holy. Purity is found in childlike innocence, in a baby, in a small child, untainted by evil or malice. But as we grow up, we are to pursue purity even in the face of sin that is around us or sin that we have committed. Purity is a close associate of integrity. To act in such a way that is right, regardless of who's around. God is always around. So we are to do what is right before him. And while we have to grow up and confront sin and evil in the world, we must choose to think about what is pure. And again, that can be a challenge. In a world that rejoices many times in filth and sin, we must choose to think about what is pure. It means to dwell on what is morally right and good. And it is a path or a destination. And then we will swerve over here thinking about what is wrong. We have to bring ourselves back continually as the devil seeks to get us into what is impure. Our fullest desire should be God and His will. And so anything that is going away from that, we need to correct. We need to change our course. When I was in high school, I took a driving class, and they put a lot of water on the road. This was we had an instructor with us, and we would drive on this slick little road, and he would take the wheel and yank it so that it would swerve the car around, and we would have to try to correct that. So they tried to, in a controlled environment, force that car to do something that was dangerous, as if we were on ice. And what we had to do was correct our turn, didn't we? We had to get back in alignment. And that is the way it is when it comes to purity. We're confronted and bombarded by impurity. It is all around us. But yet we must correct our course and come back to what is pure. And so our fullest desire must be God and His will. Those things that are illicit desires, things that should not be desired, must be held in check. And I believe these two items are related like a seesaw. If we go up in our desire for God, we will be less desirous of those things that are evil and wrong. But as we allow those things to go up, we tend to forget about God and put Him on the lower end of the scale. So let us put God as the highest place, and hold other desires, impure thoughts, impure motives in check. Paul says that we are to think upon whatever is lovely, lovely, pertaining or causing pleasure or delight. It's something that is pleasing, agreeable, lovely, amiable. It is that which calls forth love, and it is love inspiring. It makes people feel good, and they appreciate. There is a beauty, and it is recognized by all. There is an intrinsic attractiveness to that which is lovely. And so Paul says that we are to dwell on these things. Dwell on what is lovely. Consider what is good and pleasing to others. There is a beauty to this world. I know that there are many things that are bad and harmful, many ugly things in this world. But there are also many beautiful things, many lovely things. And sometimes we get so busy that we don't stop and consider the beauty of this world, the joy of relationships, the many good things that God has given us. But we need to think about that. We need to dwell on that. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pleasing, filled with beauty and aesthetic, you can think about those things and dwell on those things. God has created this world in a beautiful and powerful way, and we can dwell on the beauty that is there. Sometimes that means slowing down, doesn't it? Sometimes that means not being so busy. So quick to go and do other things, not being so distracted. Beauty is around us, and yet we don't see it often because we don't take the time to think about it or dwell upon it. We'll be better off if we think about what is good and beautiful, what causes delight and pleasing, rather than what is ugly. Paul says, whatever is commendable, commendable. This is related to something that is said with cautious reserve and carries the idea of fair sounding, well speaking. And there is a worthiness, an essential worthiness in this idea. Commendable is that which would be spoken to those in authority, those that are higher up, a sense of deference, of kindness of language, of thoughts that are chosen carefully. The person that has his speech seasoned with salt speaks in a way that is commendable, that others would recognize that is good. The truth sometimes confronts what is wrong, but we don't need to add to the confrontation unnecessarily by speaking in a unkind or offensive way needlessly. So we are to speak, to act, to dwell on what is commendable, what others would recognize as good. There are certain things that everyone say, that's a good thing. And that's what we need to dwell on. And that's what we need to dwell on. Paul goes on to say, in summary, and related to that, that is, if there is any excellence, if there is any excellence. Excellence refers to an uncommon character worthy of praise, an excellence of character. In the Greek idea, this was exceptional civic virtue related to the society, to act in such a way that other people would see this person and uphold them as a good citizen. In classical Greek, this term referred to excellence really of any kind. It could be applied to a wide range of things, whether it be architecture, people, animals, excellence, anything that is good. But in Stoic philosophy, this was applied particularly to moral excellence, and it was deemed as the highest good of man. Whatever is virtuous and good, excellent, and all this heritage among the Greeks, there's a heritage at Florida College. If you ever went there, there's a society called Arte. Well, that's this word, and it's the only time that Paul uses this word. Arte, excellence. Everybody else got Greek letters, but Arte got the word moral excellence. I don't know how they worked that out, but that's what they did. Arte, moral excellence, that which is good and right. As he summarizes these things are virtuous, and that should occupy our minds. What is good and right? He goes on to say, in a summary fashion, if there is anything worthy of praise. The second summary word is often given to God. God is to be praised. And that same word is used in that context, but it's also applied to praise that a superior might give to a subordinate. Someone that acts in a morally excellent way so that they are praised for their moral excellence. These words promote conduct that would be considered good, both by God and by others. Again, recognized by others that this is a good thing. These are the things we need to be thinking on. So the challenge for us, and the question I have to ask you, and the question I have to ask myself is, are we thinking on these things? Or do we need to correct our course and come back to thinking on these things? Controlling your thoughts is one of the greatest challenges you'll face. And it defines who we are. And that leads me into the next point. Because it's not only important what we think, but that is closely connected to how we act. It is important what you do. Paul says, and he uses that same device as he lists these things and then comes down to this final point of saying, practice these things. And he says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things. And this reminds us that Paul says that what is preached, the truth of God's word, that is what is to be practiced. And so as we look at this list of items that come from maybe Greek philosophy, that is always to be kept in the context of what is true according to God's word. So it's not an unfiltered acceptance of everything the world would say, but it is to find what is true and align that or check that against God's word, against what is truth there. And so Paul says, what is learned and received, the preaching of the gospel, what Paul preached, the things that you learned, received, and heard. Paul's mission was to preach and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is our mission today. We seek to make disciples by having others learn these things. That which was received by the apostles from God Himself, and that which is to be proclaimed so that others can hear it. Our truth is a message that we must be eager to spread. But Paul says, not only what you have heard from me, that which was received from God, but also what you see in me. Paul makes a bold statement here, doesn't he? This statement's also found in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul says, to imitate me, imitate my example. It's much easier to preach the gospel. It's much more difficult to say, notice the gospel in my life. And that's hard for us to say, but that's what Paul says. What I'm teaching you, I'm striving to live with integrity so that I am on the same page in my actions and my message. I'm not hypocritical, meaning I have one message of truth and another way of life. No, those are aligned. That should be our goal. Not in a proud or bragging way. I don't think Paul's doing that or saying that, but in a way of consistency, and that is our goal. That is what we strive for. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, this is where Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many," he says, "walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." That list is a very important list. Those are things we're not to imitate. That is the opposite direction of where we're to head. That end is destruction. That is a place where people follow whatever they want and they desire. That is a place where people praise what is the opposite of the list we looked at, what is shameful and disgusting, what is sinful. And that is a place where people have their minds set and established on what is here and now and the sinfulness of the world, rather than what is in heaven. Paul goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven. The Greeks talked about being a good citizen of the city. And certainly as Christians, we'll seek to be good citizens as much as possible of any place where we are. But our primary citizenship is not Nashville. Our primary citizenship is heaven. It is heaven. And that will dictate how we live. And as we practice this heavenly citizenship, we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body, our lowly body, to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And that whole paragraph there is Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Paul goes on to say, when you dwell on what is good and right and practice these things, the things in accordance with the gospel message and the life that Paul lived as a faithful servant of God, he says, and the God of peace will be with you. This relates to our relationship to God. God will be with the one that is seeking to think about what is good and right, just as God is good and right, and practice what is good and right, just as God is good and right. And God will bless us in this endeavor as we seek what is good. We will not be blessed if we seek the opposite, what is sinful and filthy and disgusting. No, that will not be a blessing. God will not bid us a good journey in that path. So we need to think on these things, think on what is good, and practice what is good. So let us look at some lessons. Now, often I present lessons, but these are thoughtful lessons. Thoughtful lessons, okay? So what should we be thinking about? What should we learn from this? First of all, we need to be careful what we consume. There's probably some truth to that with physical food, but I'm not talking about physical food right now. I'm talking about what we consume as far as the thoughts, the ideas, the entertainment, what we put into our hearts. Whatever we eat physically affects us. That's why people try to control that with diets and eating healthy and all those things, because that affects our body. Well, the same is true for our heart, our character. What we put in affects us. We live in a day and age where with an instant and with a $9.99 subscription to any number of streaming services, you can choose instantaneously to watch anything you would want. Sin is waiting. Satan is knocking at the door. He's right there, and we let him in with a quick click. There is so much that is base and vulgar, and we pay money and willingly put that into our hearts. We need to think about and dwell upon and put into our hearts what is good and right, not what is base and sinful. We shouldn't watch shows that glorify sin. Say that this is a thing of fun and beauty. This is what you should do, what you should follow after. That should not be glorified. It should not be entertainment. It should not be what we consume, what we put into our heart. It is destructive. It is destructive. And we can say, and I know we can say, but everyone else is doing it. I'm going to miss out. Everyone's talking about this show. It says it's for mature audiences, and I'm mature. No, that's kind of the opposite, isn't it? That's for immaturity to dwell on those things. And yes, you may miss out, but you'll be able to consume what is good and right by missing out on those things. There are some things it's just good to miss out on. It's just good to miss out on some things. So Paul says, be careful what you consume. Think on what is good. We also need to work on our attitude. Often we passively accept what comes our way. Whatever is out there, we simply accept it. But we need to work on our attitude. Occasionally, one of my children will be having an attitude problem. I'm sure no other parents have to deal with that. And often I'll say, you need to stop talking. As they're in the midst of complaining, you need to stop and sit down. Now, my intent is that they will reflect and think and be able to correct their attitude. And sometimes one of them sitting there and they continue the grumbling, and I'll sit here, folded arms. And I said, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to sit there and work on your attitude. Well, we do that as adults, don't we? Fold our arms, we dig our heels in, and I'm going to have this attitude no matter what. Well, we need to work on that. And it is a struggle, and it is a strain, and it requires constant correction, constant alignment with God's Word. It is so easy to go down the path dwelling upon what is wrong, to look at and nitpick, to be upset, to grumble and complain. But we need to work on that. We need to work on that. Not fold our arms, not dig our heels in, but work on our attitudes. It requires work. If you're to have a good attitude, it requires work. It requires work. We also need to understand that our thoughts and our actions are related. And I'm not saying distant cousins either. They are intimately connected. We are what we think. And that will come out in what we do and how we act. Paul says, dwell on these things and practice these things. They go hand in hand. What we think about is what we will do. If you want to be a thankful person, a joyous person, then work on your attitude. Don't look at someone else and say, well, I wish I could be like that. That's too bad. No, work on that and understand that that will come out. Our thoughts and our actions are related. That's why it's important that we dwell on truth and what is good and right. Thoughts also affect relationships. Relationships. In the passage that Paul has right before this, he says in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord. I think it's no accident that after he says rejoice in the Lord, he says think about what is good. If we're to have joy as a Christian, even in the midst of the war and the battle that we all will have to face with Satan, being a Christian, we can rejoice in the Lord and understand that it is the good life if we will think about what is good. And so we need to understand our relationship with God is affected by our heart and our thoughts. Our relationship to others. In Philippians 4 and verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I wonder if the world sees Christians as reasonable. Or are we unreasonable? And off to follow the party system and mad at the other side. Let us be reasonable. Our relationship with others is affected by our thoughts and our practice. Our relationship with ourself. You may not realize you have a relationship with yourself. There is a way that you feel about who you are, and that is affected by your thoughts. And sometimes we can have negative thoughts, can't we? And that's difficult. That can be a challenge. But we need to dwell upon what is good and right. And that I think that will help with our esteem. Not that that's the ultimate goal in life, but that will help with our understanding of who we are. That will put us in the place, not the center of attention, but understand that we are to take in what is bigger and greater from around us, that which relates to God. And that will automatically remove selfishness and this concept that we are the center of the world and understand that we are part of something bigger and we can rejoice in what is there. Well, I hope these lessons have been helpful, these thoughtful lessons. I hope we've been able to realize that we need to control our thoughts and think about what is good and practice what is good. We're going to be singing an invitation song in just a moment. We need to understand that God invites us all to obey the gospel message, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of our sins, to change our mindset, turn away from what is evil and turn it toward what is good, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, to commit our lives, our entire lives, to follow him, being baptized in the water for forgiveness of sins. If we do that and continue to honor our commitment, God says that we can be with him one day. Oh, happy day. What a great thought. We can be in heaven with God. But if we do not obey the gospel and take advantage of the forgiveness that is found within him, then we really have no hope. We can't rely on ourselves to save ourselves. We must depend upon God. And if we are a Christian, but yet we live hypocritically, meaning that we commit our lives to follow him, but we don't live that way, we don't try to control our thoughts and our actions, then we also stand in danger of the judgment. If there are any that are subject to the invitation at this time, please come as we stand and sing.